The first scripture reading for today comes from Mark 10, 32 to 34. That is from the Gospel of Mark, chapters 10, verses 32, 33, and 34. Here Jesus foretells his death and reminds his disciples that even in spite of all that he is going to go through, God is still in control. Let's read. They were on the road going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus was walking ahead of them. They were amazed, and those who followed were afraid. He took the 12 aside again and began to tell them what was going to happen to him, saying, "See, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be handed over to the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn him to death, and they will hand him over to the Gentiles. They will mock him, they will spit on him, flog him, and kill him. And after 3 days, he will rise again." Here ends the first scripture reading.
Scripture that we're about to read in Genesis has been called the best known, if not the most theologically demanding passage in all of Genesis. So this is a Sunday when, as we're just about halfway through Genesis, where we find ourselves in a scripture that you certainly have heard of before, and it's one that challenges us very directly. Only now, and I think only in this scripture, do we see how serious faith is to the people who have it. And we're talking about Abraham, someone that we've got to know pretty well. But we also see how serious faith is to God, who gives it to each one of us. Because faith is a gift from God for salvation for each one of us. And hear that well. Because today, no scripture like today explains faith to us more clearly, more frankly, and even more shockingly. Genesis 22 has been given a variety of titles: the testing of Abraham, the sacrifice of Isaac, or God tests Abraham. One commentator even entitled it Sarah's ultimate exclusion, and we'll see why he called it that a little later on. So we find ourselves in Abraham's story, thrust to a place where God tests him on the one hand, but then provides for him on the other. And I want you to keep these two things in the front of your mind as we make our way through the story. The testing of Abraham and the provision of God. And we find those themes repeated throughout the story because they go hand in hand. And I want you also to keep in mind that one verse from 1 Corinthians 10:13. Who knows that one by heart? Yeah. What's it say, Howard? See, unlike Brett, I didn't prompt him. He just said that on his own. Praise God, Howard. That was amazing. So the first part of that verse in 10:13 tells us God's going to test us, but not beyond our limits. And that's where we sometimes stop. I'm so glad you kept going through that whole verse. Because sometimes we just stop and say, well, God promises he's never going to test us more than we can handle. And then we forget the second part of the verse that tells us, because he will provide for us a way out. Okay? He will provide for us a way out. So keep those two aspects of 10:13 in your mind as we look at Genesis 22. Let's go ahead and turn now. Genesis chapter 22, verses 1 through 14. Seems like the scriptures are getting longer and longer as we go through Genesis, right? I don't want you to miss a piece of it. Genesis 22, starting at verse 1. "And after these things, God tested Abraham. And he said to him, 'Abraham,' and Abraham said, 'Here I am.' And God said, 'Take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains that I shall show you. So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him, and his son Isaac, and he cut the wood. That's my favorite part. He cut the wood for the burnt offering and set out and went to the place in the distance that God had shown him. On the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place far away. And then Abraham said to his young men, "Stay here with the donkey. The boy and I will go over there and we will worship and then we'll come back to you." And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on his son Isaac, and he himself carried the fire and the knife. So the two of them walked on together. Isaac said to his father, Abraham, "Father," and Abraham said, "Here I am, son." And he said, "The fire and the wood are here, but where's the lamb for the burnt offering?" And Abraham said, "God himself will provide the lamb for a burnt offering, my son." So the two of them walked on together. Now when they came to the place that God had shown him, Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order. And then he bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then Abraham reached out his hand, took the knife to kill his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham." And Abraham responded, "Here I am." And the angel said, "Do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." And Abraham looked up and he saw a ram that was caught in the thicket by its horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. And so Abraham called that place, "The Lord will provide." As it is said to this day, on the mount of the Lord, it shall be provided. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Loving God, we do ask you now that the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts would be worthy and acceptable in your sight, for you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. There should be some audio to that. So when you see that, what words do you expect to come? It was supposed to be really loud and annoying, right? When you see that and you hear that, what words do you expect to come afterwards or before? This is a test, right? This is only a test. All right. We'll try to do better the second service. It was supposed to be loud and like you're supposed to, but isn't that what you do in a car? Or okay, they don't do that. Do they still do that on the radio these days? For those of you who didn't know, that's what you used to see on TVs, and they used to play that and blare that. And you knew from the very beginning, okay, this isn't for real. No one's dropping a nuclear bomb on us, because at the beginning it says this is a test, then you have that blaring noise, you're so relieved that it's over, and then it follows up again with the words, "This is only a test." If it were for real, then it gives you all sorts of instructions. So it's a relief to hear that this isn't really what you think it's going to happen. If you look at the very first verse of Genesis 22. You have that signal and you have that blaring noise, don't you? Verse 1, it says, "And God tested Abraham." So from the very beginning of these verses, we hear this is a test. This is only a test. So you can breathe a sigh of relief because you know it's going to turn out well. Because anytime people are tested in Scripture, no one fails a test, do they, in the Bible? What's that for Peter when he tried to walk on water, or maybe when God called him Satan? Well, besides Peter, does anyone really fail a test? A few times they do. But did you notice as we were reading through that scripture in 22, I felt the horror and the anxiety starting to build up. And in the back of my mind, even I've read it time after time after time, I almost hear myself saying, "He's not really going to do it, is he? It's not really going to happen." is it? And as Abraham and Isaac are walking that long 3-day journey, we're waiting impatiently for God just to kind of pop out and say, okay, this is a test, it's over. Thank you, Abraham, for continuing to be faithful to me, but it seems like it's never going to happen. To the point where Abraham has the knife raised, just about to plunge it down. And from the beginning, I think these verses ask that one question that we ask at times. Does God test us? Does God really put us to the test? Remember when we were going through the book of James, which was a lot shorter than Genesis, I know. But as we were making our way through the book of James, we got to that verse where James tells us, never say that you're tempted by God. For God is the giver of all good and perfect gifts, and nothing evil can come from God. So never say that you are tempted by God. Now, there's a big difference between tested and tempted, right? Tempted is when you find yourself in a situation where you are tempted to sin. Like a lion that crouches, waiting to almost catch you in that sin. That's very different from being tested. Times in our lives when we don't know why things happen. When things just happen, not because of maybe sin that we have been involved in. The testing that we undergo in our lives is very real. And here in this scripture, we find that it is actually God Himself who puts Abraham to the test. Some of your heads snapped up at that. That's what we find in these verses. John Calvin tells us that we find in this passage the command of God on the one hand, and the promise of God in direct conflict. So what's God's command to Abraham? Go ahead and look at verse 2 if you will. That's where we see God commanding Abraham to do something very specific. And notice how he leaves no room for doubt. He leaves no room for doubt for Abraham as far as, okay, who am I really supposed to take up this mountain? Notice 4 times he says, Abraham, take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love. So there's no shadow of a doubt. Abraham can't say, well, maybe he means Ishmael. Or maybe he means Lot. Or maybe he's talking about someone else that maybe hasn't come along just yet. It's very, very clear whom God is commanding Abraham to take up that mountain. And this command of God is in direct conflict with God's promise that we've heard over and over again. The promise that he gave to Sarah and she laughed both before and after the birth of Isaac. The promise that through Isaac would come a great nation. But how is that possible if I'm going to take him up the mountain and sacrifice him? Aren't there times in our lives when what we consider to be the promises of God come in direct conflict with the lives that we are facing? The promise that I will not leave you or forsake you. The promise that ask and you shall receive. The promise that I will not leave you destitute or alone. Sometimes these promises come under pressure and doubts as events happen in our lives that threaten the promises that we think we've received from God. I know when I was walking over to Mark Francis's house yesterday morning, that was certainly in my mind. The promises that I thought God had made, at least in my heart as we prayed for new lungs, as I felt God was going to heal her. I felt God was going to work a miracle. And yet we recognize in this scripture, and we recognize even just in our own experiences in life, that when we receive God's promises, and we do receive them, it doesn't mean that we will be protected completely from moments where those promises can come into question. God may provide us with a promise and yet call us to do something, or something may take place that would seem to contradict that promise that He has made. That happens. And it's in those moments that you want to call up and yell out, "I just wish you would make up your mind." And I think Abraham was probably thinking the same thing as he was making his way up Mount Moriah. "No, this doesn't make any sense. Lord, how is this going to work out?" But does he stop? Does he turn around and question? And does he say, "This is not of your will, Lord"? He keeps walking up that mountain. 3 days. 3 days thinking through, what does this mean? Can you imagine what he's going through? A side note, where's Sarah? Why isn't she a part of this discussion? I'm absolutely convinced that God only spoke to Abraham and left Sarah out. You know why? We've already seen what kind of a helicopter mom she is, right? We've seen what she does if anyone tries to mess with her boy. And you have Ishmael who maybe teases him on his on the day that he was weaned, on the big celebration, and boom, they're kicked out of the camp. So you don't wanna let Sarah know what's about to happen. Can you imagine? Can you picture Abraham and Isaac after all of this happened, right? And now they're walking down Mount Moriah. And they see their tent in the foreground. And I can just imagine the conversation that's happening between Abraham and Isaac before they get home. It could have sounded something like this.
Don't tell Mom. Don't tell Mom.
Don't tell Mom!
Don't tell Mom.
Don't tell Mom! Don't tell Mom!
Don't tell Mom?
Yeah.
The best stories you'll ever tell start with Don't Tell.
Don't tell Dad.
Start yours in the new Santa Fe.
It's not a commercial for Hyundai, but don't you think that was kind of Abraham's statement to Isaac? Don't ever tell Mom what just happened. When we were in Russia, there's a park directly across the street from us, and I would take Bethany and Rosie, and there was literally like a 30, 40 foot tree, a pine tree. It was a perfect climbing tree, and she'd go all the way to the tippy top, and then she'd come back down, and I mean, literally, she was at the very, she couldn't. Okay. Anyway, she went to the very, very top, and then she'd come down, and I think they took that commercial from us, because I would literally say, "You know the deal, right?" She said, "Don't tell Mom." I said, "Exactly, exactly." But then what if instead Isaac just goes tearing into the house, says, "Mom, you won't believe what just happened. You did what to my son?" Right? You can hear that voice coming out of the tent. Abraham was absolutely tested in this scripture. And I found that testing in our life serves the purpose, as it did here in Abraham, to discover if we really mean what we say when we say that our faith is grounded in the gospel. If you go to the Mark passage, go ahead and turn to Mark chapter 10. You find this passage right in the midst of the scriptures where Jesus is explaining to his disciples how difficult it is to enter into the kingdom of heaven, okay? And you find at the beginning of the scriptures that we read, the disciples were afraid and they were amazed. And I think one of the reasons why we have that lifted up and underlined is because here it dawns on the disciples, I would maybe even say for the first time, that what it means to follow Jesus, it's either all or nothing. It's either all or nothing. And I think some of the disciples, certainly those who were surrounding Jesus, maybe not the 12, but some around Jesus were saying, "I don't think I have the faith. I don't even think I want to have the faith this type of radical faith that it means to follow Jesus. I just want a taste. I just want enough to be saved. I don't want to change my life. I just want to be good. I just want to be normal. I don't want to be one of those radical believers. Because these verses, they demand that from us. Both Mark and certainly Genesis. And we turn away when we think that God is only a God who tests. When we're not willing to have that kind of a faith. And then we miss out on that whole part that Howard told us about. That whole part that shows us how God provides. We get stopped in the testing part and miss the provision. That's what Abraham would have done if he had turned around. He would not have seen the provision of God. But he didn't turn around. He kept going forward. So God begins Genesis 22 as a tester. But then when we get to the end of the passage that we just read, he evolves into the provider. And he's both. Isaac asks his father, Dad, we have everything we need. We have the wood, we have the fire, but we don't have the lamb, and the lamb is the most important part of it all. What's going to happen? And Abraham answers, Jehovah Jireh. That's the literal Hebrew. That's the Greek from the Hebrew. Jehovah Jireh, which means God provides. And this passage gives us one of those central points and one of the central tenets of our Christian faith, which is the providence of God. And what word is neatly tucked into providence? Provide, ence, right? That's English. Boy, I'm throwing out all sorts of languages today. And we find ourselves when Isaac asks Abraham the question, what are we going to do? You know, at that point, Abraham doesn't know how. He doesn't know when, he doesn't know where, but he just knows that God will provide. We don't have to have the answer to that question. We just need to have the faith that it's going to happen. And that ram did not appear by accident. It didn't appear by nature or by Andy Luck's beard. But it did provide, it did come by the providence. I'm so glad you got that. I think one person in the whole church got that. Mark, did you get that? Mark, you didn't get that, did you? No, okay. Well, one person got that. When you watch, and I'm going to have to explain it now. So if you watch football, Andrew Luck is the quarterback. He's really not playing well, of the Indianapolis Colts. And there's a commercial where he takes his beard out and a piece of luck. Let's pray. But I think at times we are also so busy gathering the wood. And we're so busy in making sure that we have everything on our own that we miss the providence of God as well. And it hasn't quite dawned on us that our lives are filled with times of testing. I'm going to say this hesitantly, but it's what the scripture tells us. They are filled with times of testing in order for us to see God provide. So that we can trust and have confidence in his provision. And when it all dawns on us that God not only tests, but then he always, always provides. When that dawns on us, well then look out. Because then we're able to become like Abraham. And we can say to our children, God will provide. We can say to those around us who maybe see us going through those times, I know God will provide, even in the most difficult, horrific circumstances. Then we can experience the type of walk with God that Abraham had. Folks, we are so much like Abraham, and yet so different. We are so involved in our careers and our interests and our families. We're so wanting to stand on our principles, whether they're right or wrong, that at times we can't see that it's our child or it's our spouse or it's our parents, or it's our loved ones that we are binding on the altar. We're so adept at sacrificing that which is truly important to us on the altar that we've erected, that we may ask whether we're capable of hearing the cry of the angel before it's too late. But when it all dawns on us, we then realize that life is not like a carousel where you can grab the golden ring every time it turns. Instead, life is filled with windows of opportunity, filled with moments when it does all dawn on us, when we hear this is a test, when we're given an opportunity to follow through on the faith that God has gifted to us. And when that happens, allow your eyes to open. Allow the providential God to give you his life through his Son, Jesus Christ. Seize that moment and bask in the dawning of understanding as Abraham did when he saw that ram. Can you imagine what he's feeling at that exact moment? And know that with every test, with every single test, this is a promise, comes an opportunity to experience once again the fullness of God's providence. May God bless us and keep us in the palm of his hand. Amen. Loving God, we thank you that in the tests we're able to have you provide. God, we are absolutely resting on that promise. And we don't move away from the assurance, and we stand in confidence knowing that you will always provide. And Lord, we know we don't say that flippantly, but we have had experiences where we've seen your provision, and Scripture screams to us, especially in Genesis 22, of your provision. Don't ever let us doubt it. We pray this now in Jesus' loving name. Amen.